Amen. Good morning, church family. So as we enter into the reason we show the Annie Armstrong videos during the month of March is one of the things that we as Southern Baptists do is we give in the month of March towards the Annie Armstrong missions offering. And this is kind of an extra and over and above gift that goes to support North American missions all across our country, but also in Canada and in Central America as well. It's a huge help as someone that personally saw firsthand when I served after, during college, I served for 6 weeks in Toronto, Canada, with a church plant that was North American Mission Board funded, and seeing the work that they were doing there and all of the church planting efforts that were there. And we personally kind of know some NAM planters as well, because both our Los Angeles plant, the Abiding Church, and as well as our Vegas plant, both of those are North American Mission Board supported. And so if that's something that you want to give during the month of March, our goal as a church is $25,000, and that all 100% goes to helping North American church planting efforts, as well as disaster relief and all kinds of different types of ministries that the North American Mission Board does. So we are, obviously, judging by the screen behind me, we are jumping out of the book of Joshua, leading up into Easter and through Easter. I know we had just did a huge summary on Joshua last week, but then I realized, I was like, well, we did all that, and now we're jumping right back out of it. So we are leading into Easter and looking through different passages in the book of John, leading up to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so today we're going to be in John chapter 12. And kiddos, I'm glad you guys are in the room. You can help me here this week. When you walk into your house after a long day of school or something like that, what do you wish you could smell like when you walk in? What would be your favorite snack that you could smell? Somebody said you said Chick-fil-A? Yeah. Okay, that's fair. You're just going to have your mom take you to Chick-fil-A then. I don't know how you would make that smell like it, but fair enough. But cookies, or anybody bake fresh bread or something along those lines? That always smells, Rachel, it's delicious. Oh, yeah, I'm sure you do, Eli. I'm sure you do. when you get that sweet aroma, or maybe you go to the mall and you get to smell the Cinnabon or anything like that, it just kind of takes over. It's just like an out-of-body ethereal experience, you know? Like, that's what really, I think, the people that the 30 seconds in heaven or whatever, they were just at a Cinnabon. Like, it just, they were able to just take in all of the beauty that is just those delicious smells and that kind of stuff. When we look today at this kind of incredible aroma that we're going to find, that the aroma of worship is essentially what we're going to look at today. And as we look at John chapter 12, there's a lot that's kind of come before it, but basically these people throw a dinner party for Jesus, a banquet. And you guys, if you've been in the church for any significant amount of time, you've probably heard this story where Mary is going to break an alabaster jar and pour out ointment upon Jesus' feet. And the Matthew and Mark will say that she anoints his head as well. And in this beautiful way, this extravagant beauty of worship. And it kind of takes up every bit of space in this room, and everything begins to smell like her wonderful worship. And it's, well, that's kind of what real worship does, though. It's hard to hide. It goes out from where it was and captivates the people that are around it. And so I want to ask the question this morning, what do we in our lives consider Jesus worth? We actually sang this song, like, he's worthy of it all. Like, we talk about that. We're going to cast our crowns down at his feet. We only do that if we have a supremely high view of who Jesus is, right? And so that's what we're going to find this morning, is a couple of people with an incredibly high view of Jesus, and then one person in particular that has a supremely low view of Jesus. And so John chapter 12, and when you get there, say word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to work and move in our hearts. Father, we thank you for your great plan of salvation. We thank you that even though you've had an infinite number of opportunities to hate us and walk away, you don't do that. And you've covenanted to not do that. In fact, you sent your Son to make sure that we know that we are forever yours and that we are your children. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for us. Stories like this remind us of your infinite worth and kind of where our hearts are in proper relation to you. Holy Spirit, we can't arrive at the feet of Jesus without your prompting. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and that you would work in our hearts, that you would draw us close to God, that we would sense your manifest presence with us, that you would challenge us, that you would shape us, God, that you would truly draw us into a better, deeper relationship with you. In your name we pray, amen. So we're going to look at the question, is Jesus kind of really, is he worthy of it all? And the way we respond to Jesus reveals what we truly believe about him. That's kind of the main thrust, and it's not going to be on the screen or anything like that, but the way we respond to Jesus in our lives is what actually reveals the way we truly believe what he's worth. And so we're going to see only two truths today. It's a pretty simple outline. It's because it's a pretty simple passage. But we're going to look at Lazarus. We're going to look at Mary. We're going to look at Martha. And I want us to see the couple of things. And the first one is this, that a heart that is captivated by Jesus, that truly loves Jesus, that has kind of the aroma of worship, produces this sweet aroma of worship and devotion. That a heart that is truly captivated by Jesus, that really believes he is worthy of it all, that is the heart space that produces a sweet aroma of worship and devotion. So to give context to John chapter 12, this was actually a pretty tricky part in Jesus's life. In John chapter 11, we find Jesus going and actually kind of coming to Lazarus's tomb. He finds out that he is dead and he mourns. We get the shortest verse of the Bible that Jesus wept. We find Mary coming and being at Jesus's feet again. So just prior to all of this, what we just read, we find Jesus again at Mary's feet, but this time in great mourning. And actually in questioning, she said, "Jesus, why weren't you here? If you had been here, if you had just been with us, Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died." So just a few short days ago in Bethany, Jesus comes and raises Lazarus from the dead and in many ways restores Mary's kind of love and devotion to him, though she did come to him even in the midst of great pain. But this becomes a celebratory feast. So the other gospels tell us that this happens in Bethany and at Simon the leper's house. So you've got this really fun banquet where you have Simon the leper, you've got a leper, you have two sisters, one of whom Jesus had already rebuked because Martha had done what previously? She had chosen the lesser portion of serving, and in fact, her joy had been stolen by comparison, right? She was mad at her sister Mary for again being at Jesus' feet. Every time we see Mary, basically in the Gospels, that's where she's at, is at Jesus' feet. She's learning and talking to Jesus the first time, and Martha's serving. It's like, oh my goodness, sister, why don't you do a little bit of work around here? And that's when Jesus gently corrects her, gently rebukes her. Now we see Lazarus, who had been literally dead and probably stank, had to take a good bath. And then, like, this was like some real bad stink, because this was like 3 days in a Palestinian place. Like, this is like middle schooler softball or baseball tournament kind of bad, right? Like, this is real bad. And so Jesus raises him from the dead, and now we see him sitting and reclining at the table. And the way people reclined at the table at that point, like, this was kind of ground level, and people would essentially kind of lie down with their face and kind of lay on one arm, and they would eat with the other. So when you're imagining, it says they're reclining at the table, this is not sitting in a chair. This is literally lying face forward at a table and kind of eating like this while you're leaning forward. And so we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha is again serving, but this time in a totally different light. And we see Mary loving Jesus. But we also find Judas. And what we also find in John chapter 11 is that at this point, the Pharisees are making every plan possible in order to kill Jesus. Every plan possible. So if you read John chapter 11, they make a distinct point to point out that, John makes a distinct point to point out that they are looking for ways in order to incriminate him, to get Jesus off of the scene. So Jesus, at this point, doesn't do any more public ministry. So he goes to Bethany instead of in Jerusalem or something like that until he makes his final triumphant entry. So against all odds, we find Lazarus at Jesus' feet. We see Mary being restored to faith in many ways. And we see Martha serving, this time with a different heart. I'm amazed by that. Now, the kind of extravagance and honestly some of the scandal of Mary being at Jesus' feet, she breaks this alabaster jar with essentially pure nard, which is kind of this anointing oil that would have been incredibly expensive, most likely would have been around $10,000 worth of oil in generally speaking in modern day standards. Like, this is incredibly extravagant anointing, right? This is incredibly costly. And not only does she spread kind of this anointing oil on Jesus' feet and head, but she also, like, takes her hair down and wipes Jesus' feet with this. A woman would not normally approach a man in this public type of meal setting except to serve him food. But Mary doesn't care about cultural norms or cultural conventions. Jesus was her Lord. He was her master. She loved him and was fully devoted to him. And so she gives this extravagantly costly gift to Jesus, and she wipes his feet. What's fascinating about this is in the other gospels, we find that this was actually a way to anoint and prepare people for burial, for final burial. And so without her even knowing the fullest extent of what she was doing, God was using her to honor Jesus and prepare him for what he was about to do. So it was this sweet smelling perfume. This wasn't like Axe body spray. And it was only found kind of in India. So this was this would have been kind of imported, very expensive stuff. Now, what's the point of all this? Mary gave her very best. We find her in incredible amount of humility, in some ways out on a ledge culturally, and economically doing something that's just utterly ridiculous and nonsensical, as we find Judas making that point in just a second. Their encounter with Jesus in chapter 11, each of them had an interesting encounter with Jesus, fueled an incredible amount of love and devotion and gratitude. And the product of that, the result of that, is this incredibly sweet aroma of worship. When we find ourselves dry and just not feeling any certain way towards Jesus, not feeling any sort of devotion to Jesus, the thing that fuels our continual devotion and love and worship of Jesus is not just kind of our own thing, but it's continually going back and being in awe of the gratitude of what Jesus has done for us. I can't imagine that Lazarus was just sitting there today, that day, not thinking about the fact that Jesus had just raised him from the dead. That had to be on his mind. You know, like, I think about if I narrowly miss a car accident, I think about that for like 3 days. You know, like I replay that in my mind, and I've never been risen from the dead physically yet. So, like, that's going to be a cool moment. I'm going to have eternity. We're all going to have eternity to think about that. We find Mary grateful, who once had cried to Jesus, if you had only been here. Have you ever been there before? Like, Jesus, if you had only been here, this wouldn't have happened. But we find out that it's not God's absence. Like, God wasn't absent from that moment, but he was going to redeem it. When we look at Jesus's redemption, it fuels our worship. Now, that worship can look in different ways. Sometimes it can look like Martha. I think hers was a redeemed measure of service. Like, she was still serving, but this time it says that she was with Jesus. Martha served. She was there. She wasn't kind of running around. She was in a totally different heart space. Serving is a way to be with Jesus. To have a conversation with him, as Lazarus was doing, is a way to worship Jesus. And then at times, it costs us like it costs Mary, that we must pour everything out at his feet and say, whatever sacrifice, Jesus, you call me to is totally worth it. Worship is fueled by gratitude. There's a quote from A.W. Pink that I came across that was really neat, because we think about a lot of passages in Scripture kind of take on big moments, and there's these extravagant stories that captivate, you know, lots and lots of time, and, you know, all of these types of people. John here kind of really focuses and narrows the story. And A.W. Pink brings this idea that this is intentionally done by the Holy Spirit. And so this is the quote that'll be on your screen. How the Holy Spirit delights in recording that which is done out of love and for the glory of Christ. How many little details has he preserved for us in connection with Mary's devotion? He has told us the kind of ointment it was, the box in which it was contained, the weight of it, and its value. And now he tells us something which brings out most blessedly Mary's discernment of the glory of Christ. She recognized something of what was due him. Therefore, after anointing him, she wiped his feet with her hair, which is from 1 Corinthians, talks about it's her glory. Her silent act spread around the savor of Christ as one infinitely precious. what does worship mean? We see from Romans chapter 12 that our spiritual worship is that of sacrifice. It is that of our hearts. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Worship means nothing less, and it can look a lot of different ways, but it means nothing less than offering ourselves and our best to Jesus. Not kind of our leftovers or anything like that. Not, again, not the kind of the Axe body spray of our lives, but our very best. But that means we can worship through time with Jesus as Lazarus was spending. We can worship through service with our Lord as we serve in a variety of ways with Danny in the Compassions Ministry, as we serve with children's ministry and serve them, as we serve and care for students as you serve at your schools, or you serve one of the kids that maybe gets bullied. Like, that's an act of worship before God if you're doing it in the right heart. Whatever it is, and we can worship through our love and adoration and humility before Jesus, just as Mary. But we also see a juxtaposition, this comparison. It's stark, right? You see 1-3 that all of these people are found worshiping Jesus. And then verse 4, and everything turns on a dime. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, one of the people that have spent the most time with Jesus, who should have the highest kind of view of who Jesus was, he who was about to betray him said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii, which is about a year's salary, and given to the poor? He said this, is John kind of looking back and understanding it, not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me. So Jesus was very hyper aware of the fact that he was going to the cross, right? He's making that fairly clear here. It's like, they didn't understand what that was going to mean, but he did know. So what do we make of this kind of comparison? So we looked at a heart captivated by Jesus and how that produces or reveals this kind of aroma of worship and devotion. Now we find Judas, who has his heart captivated by lesser things. Now why does God say you shall have no other gods before me? Because we inevitably become like what we worship. And we find Judas here worshiping money. And so a heart captivated by lesser treasures sees worship as and devotion as wasteful and foolish. That's the second truth that we see. That a heart captivated by Christ sees worship and devotion as something that is an overflow of our life. It's the very thing that we were created to do. But an indicator that our heart is not where it should be, that it is connected and that we are captivated by something lesser than, something that's created, is when we begin to see worship and devotion as something that is either wasteful or foolish. Right? And we see this very thing. In fact, this is the very first set of words that we see Judas speaking in the entire Gospels. So his first statement is not being found at Jesus' feet. His first words in the Gospels were, why wasn't this perfume sold and given to the poor? It's an indicator of where his own heart was. John, he loves big contrasts, right? Like if you read John and 1 John and 2 John and 3 John, he loves light and darkness as these images of who God is and what he's bringing, but also darkness as in the sin and everything that is in the kingdom of Satan. And so John is portraying this truth again with this stark contrast between Mary and Lazarus and Martha and Judas. So Judas hates the fact that Mary pours this alabaster jar of incredibly expensive ointment, even condemns her. And then ultimately will betray Jesus. In fact, I would say a sign of kind of our hearts in a position to betray Jesus is if we just don't see him as worth all that much in our lives. Soon in the story, he would sell Jesus for 120 denarii. So less than half of what this was worth. Maybe a couple of months' wages, a quarter of a year's wages. And that was what 30 shekels of silver was worth. And he just says, you're not worth it. Each of us in our own lives have to answer the question, what is Jesus truly worth to us? What is he worth to my parents? Not what is he worth to my pastor or to my friend? How am I going to choose to live my life? And what is he truly worth to us? Because as we see in the evidence of Mary, if Jesus is truly worth it all, then that comes with cost. It comes with sacrifice. It comes with doing things that we probably ordinarily wouldn't want to do. It comes by being generous in ways that we ultimately would not otherwise want to be generous. It means that we prohibit ourselves from some things that otherwise we would want to participate in. J.C. Ryle says this, there's a commonly worldly kind of Christianity in this day, and this was in the 1800s. I think it's just as prevalent today. There's a commonly worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, and they think they have enough. A cheap Christianity which offends nobody, requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing, is ultimately worth nothing. A Christianity that costs nothing is ultimately worth nothing. And Jesus responds in just a great way, because he ultimately knows Judas's heart is not in the right place. And so he responds with an allusion to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. When he says, for the poor you will always have with you, but I will be leaving soon. Just as on the cross, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that kind of acts like a hyperlink in the Jewish mind to go back to Psalm 22. And you don't just read about the forsakenness of Jesus, but if you continue reading the psalm, you find out that that actually is a psalm that ends in God's victory. In the same way, he's putting this as kind of a hyperlink going all the way back to Deuteronomy, telling them, yes, the poor you will always have with you, but you're also to give towards them. The church is supposed to be a place that gives and loves the poor. And this is not Jesus holding back or turning aside from that, right? Everything else in Scripture points that God's people are to be focused and generous towards the poor. But what he specifically says is that in this moment, I am more important than that. And he ultimately knew Judas's heart he didn't care, give a flip at the poor. He cared about feeding his own pockets. So the passage asks us the question, what is Jesus worth to us? And the way we respond to Jesus reveals what we truly believe he is worth. The way we respond to Jesus reveals what we truly believe he's worth. I'm going to end in this quote. No, this is a shorter sermon today, but no pastor's ever been fired on shorter sermons. This is from Nick Ripken in The Insanity of God. He says, if we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so averse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution or crucifixion, then we might never discover the true wondrous joy and power of a resurrection faith. We might never truly understand the wonderful and wondrous joy of a powerful resurrection faith. You can see the joy that Lazarus, that Martha, and Mary had at the feet of Jesus. I don't think Mary regretted anything that she did. But we ultimately do see Judas regretting what he did. And the Gospels make that very clear too. So where's your heart at this morning? Is it in a space where you just need to ask the Lord, Lord, I don't know exactly where my heart is. Am I beholden to lesser things? Do the thought of sacrificing for you just seem wasteful and foolish? Or am I in a place where, God, if you ask me to go on a mission trip, I would be willing to do that even though I've never done that before, or whatever it is. That I'm willing to share the gospel with this person leading into Easter. I'm willing to invite them to church, even though that may bring about some consequences or it may be uncomfortable. There may be things about God that we never get to experience unless we're willing to accept the cost of the cross. Right? And ultimately, that's where Jesus is going. All of this story leads to the cross, where it shows that Mary, nor Lazarus, nor Martha, nor Judas, none of them could save themselves. But three of the four figured out that this guy, he's the one that's going to be the one that saves me and changes me. He's the one that can change my heart. So if you do find your heart in a really tough spot this morning, I can't change your heart, but Jesus can. And so even if you don't feel like it, even if it feels weird and maybe kind of wooden or something along those lines, I invite you back to the feet of Jesus, because that's where he invites us all this morning. And imagine him with his arms spread wide, his blood poured out for you out of love. Imagine him being raised again so that you and I can be raised again. But he says before the resurrection, there's always a cross. And are we willing to bear the cross? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Jesus, help us to reveal the truth about who you are and how worthy you are. You're worthy of all of our lives. You're worthy of us serving you. You're worthy of us anointing you. Jesus, you're worthy of us just sitting and conversing with you as we read the word and as we pray and just spend time with you. God, sometimes in an earthly way, it seems very cost prohibitive. It seems foolish. Ultimately, Paul will say that the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But for us on the other side who fall at your feet, it is the very means of life that we have. And so, Jesus, thank you for the cross. In some ways, the cost that you're calling us towards is a great reminder that this world is not our home, that we're being formed and created into something that will be so much better in eternity. And so, Jesus, help us to be able to answer the question, what are you worth to me? And I pray, Jesus, that we find ourselves at your feet. Thank you, God, for your love for us that draws us back. God, if there's sin that prevents us from falling at your feet, Lord, I pray that we would be reminded of that's the very reason you came. While we were sinners, not while we were perfect, but while we were beaten down, broken, and sinful. Some of which happens to us, some of which we participate in. Thank you for forgiveness that's available through you. In your name we pray. Amen.